The Gospel of John. John, the last living apostle, is writing and giving a very careful chronology of the life of our Lord Jesus in the light of the fact he's summing up all of the New Testament. He's summing up all of the Old Testament. So now, in the light of that, having looked through the first week, literally 7 days, etc., he now goes, if I can, in verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum. Now remember, he went from Cana, and Cana to Capernaum. And he goes down. That's going from 1,000, 2,000 feet down to sea level. And he goes to Capernaum, which is about in the northeast part of the Sea of Galilee. And it is about 20 miles away. So they're going to leave, all of them, family, his half-brothers and sisters, his mother and his disciples. They all go together. Verse 12, and they went down. And remember, the Bible says up and down, literally up and down. You're going uphill, downhill, elevation. Verse 12, after this, going to the miracle in Cana, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. They didn't stay very long in Capernaum. Didn't stay long. And one of the reasons stated, it was time for the Passover. And in verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, as probably his custom was. From age 12, we know he was there. So we know he did that. He went to Jerusalem a lot. Now, John is going to give pieces that we don't have elsewhere in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he goes to the Jews' Passover. I want you to know, the Lord Jesus, John chapter 6 and chapter 11, there are three Passovers he goes to. So you're talking chronology, 3 years. 3.5 years or a little less. That's his total ministry. You would never know that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because we only have one Passover, and that's at the end. But here, John gives us the three times that he goes to the Passover. Now, and I would keep you would keep in mind, and the Passover would occur in Nisan or April, in this case, April 15th or thereabouts. And in the process, you'll notice, please, it says in verse 13, the Jews' Passover. And if you read it in John chapter 6 and John chapter 11, it'll say each time the Jews' Passover. Now, God, are you helping us? I am. He said, I want you to know that the Jews were having a Passover. If you go back to the Gospel of Luke, and you may want to hold your finger here, and go back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, and in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, picking up, please, in verse 11. And thus shall they eat. This is on the day they're going to the Passover. This is the beginning of the Passover. And they're going to leave their house and exit out of Egypt. Thus shall ye eat with your loins girded and your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste quickly. Why? It is the Lord's Passover. And if you kept reading, the Lord's Passover, the Lord's Passover. It's his Passover. He's the one that passed over. They're the ones that were all spared. They would have died. They put blood on the doorpost and God spared them. He passed over them. He exempted them from death. Now, but when it comes here, we have some help. It's the Jews' Passover. They have taken over the holy day, a most holy day in Jewish of the feast days. And they've taken over this most holy day, the Lord's Passover, and it's become theirs. Going back, if I can, just application, the church is never said to be our church. It's his church, his body, in the Bible, New Testament. But you very rarely hear that. It's our church, my church, somebody else's church, Baptist church, Congregational church. Not his church. And there's only one his church. There's all kinds of religious systems, churches, and that's the mustard seed and all of that that we just did in the evening. But in the process, it's his church. There's his feast, his Passover. The Jews have taken it over. They've lost the meaning. They've lost the meaning, the wonderful meaning, and they've claimed it as the Jews' Passover instead of the Lord's. We've claimed it as our church. When it becomes our church, we can do what we want. When it isn't our church, you can't do what you want. It isn't yours. If it's your car, you can clean it, not clean it, drive it, not drive it. You can drive it into a tree. It's your car. But if it's someone else's car, you can't do that. And therefore, we like it, our church, his church, so we can do whatever we want. We can come and go and do it because it's our church. And everyone has their church, and we have our church. There's the first thing. They get a clue that Israel isn't doing well. They aren't doing well. The priesthood, the leadership, the Levites don't understand John the Baptist, and they don't understand the Lord Jesus. They don't know him. They don't know either one of them, as they need to. And they don't understand that God came to put Israel has no joy. Israel has no, they've lost the whole wonderment of being the most prized, privileged people on earth. Above all nations, they've lost it. They have no excitement about being that, being the son of the king. No, they don't have any of that. And therefore, he turned water into wine to help them understand God has come to bring joy to a joyless nation. And now what are you going to do, God, to help us? Well, not only is their normal life joyless, but their worship is horrible. They don't know how to worship. Oh, but they go to their feast days and they do their stuff, but they don't know worship. They don't know, they don't have an awesome sense of reverence for God. In and out of the building, coffee, tea, come, go, bongo, this, that, no sense of reverence. A worship without reverence isn't much of a worship. Now, so, having said that, in verse 13, here they are, and he went to Jerusalem many times, in and out of Jerusalem. So you don't want to think he wasn't there. He was there lots of times. And while you're on the thought, hold your finger back here in John, and go with me to Matthew chapter 23. His last time going to Jerusalem, in and out of Jerusalem. So there's no question, did the people that lived in Jerusalem know? Oh yeah, he was in and out of there, not only for the feast days, but for other days. And so, Matthew chapter 23, his last time, entrance into Jerusalem. And you would know, please, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not do it. Behold, not my house, but what? Your house. Your Passover, your temple, your worship, your trust, your Savior, you do it your way. Your house is left unto you desolate. Verse 39. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Back over, if you would, to John chapter 2. He went to Jerusalem many times. So when he looks down from the Mount of Olives, down onto the Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you just knew what you could have had. Did they know? I guess they know. God, did you give them opportunity after opportunity to know him, to hear his word, to think about it? And it went right through your, right through the ears, right through them. They didn't hear it. They didn't connect. And now he said, if you just have known. If you just have known. But they didn't. They didn't. Now, John chapter 2, if I may, in verse 13, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And remember, Jerusalem, you're going down from the Jordan Valley. You're going to go up 1,000, 2,000 feet to Jerusalem. And you're going to go uphill. And he went up. He went up to Jerusalem. And verse 14, going up. And in the process, he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. So here they are in this place, in the temple, not the temple proper where the priest only can go. This is the temple court, called the temple, the court of the people, the court of the Gentiles. It was outside. And some say it was 14 acres. That's a pretty big area. So you have to think of area. Here's a lot of area where they could all come. They couldn't go where the priests were into the temple proper, but they could go into this area on the holy day. And I would remind you, historically, and this is little place in Jerusalem, but in the process, it has been known they could have over 2 million people in the city. Think of 2 million people in Hartford. Our state is only, what, 3 million? 2.5 million people in Jerusalem. I got to tell you, it's crowded. It's crowded. Wow. Now, and so they're coming into the temple area, the temple court. And in the process, as they enter the temple court, you will notice they sold oxen and sheep and doves in verse 14, and the changes of money. Now, they sold all that. And remember, everyone 20 years old and up had to come, 20 years old and up, and 20 miles away, you had to come. You had to come. The rest of them had a little more leeway, according to the Talmud, etc. Not the law, but the Talmud. And thus, they came, and they would pay the temple tax, among other things. They would pay the temple tax. They would also pay for all kinds of things, as you'll see, when they're coming. So here comes, here's the temple area. There's the proper temple proper, if you would. Now, in the light of that, and they come, and they, in their coming over, if you would, they have money changers. They're going to come. And the people come with all kinds of currency. They all kinds. They have the silver of Rome and Greece, Syria, Tyre. They have all the different coins. The coins have different pictures on them, like ours do. But they couldn't use any of that money. They couldn't use it. The only way you could get an animal or pay the temple tax, the only way you could do it is you had to have a half shekel of silver, the temple money. You had to have the Hebrew temple money, or the Galilean shekel. You had to have that kind of silver. Any other kind would not be allowed. And remember, you can't, and the temple became, when the first, one of the Cassius or whatever his name is, went into Rome, he 2.5 million pounds he took out of pounds, whatever that was back then, out of the temple. And he didn't even touch it. The temple was loaded. They put it in. And so now, here they come with all these different coins, and they're coming, and they're going to have to buy animals. They don't want to have to bring animals. Why bother? Why bother bringing your Bible to church when we'll put it on the overhead? Why do this? Why do that? Why bring an animal all the way from somewhere for sacrifice? We'll just come and buy one in the market. Where? In the court of the Gentiles. We'll buy whatever sacrifice. We'll buy the incense, we'll buy the flour, we'll buy the stuff that for peace offerings, we'll buy the supplies, the sacrifice for the offering. Now that was one part, so they need money for that. Also, as they're going to come with their own animals. And when they come with their own animals, they've raised, blameless, without flaw, unblemished, they had to be. And they brought them to the place. And now what did they do? Well, they had the inspectors. And the inspectors would check the animals before they could be used for sacrifice on behalf of someone's vows or something else, and the Passover. And they would check them. And in the process of doing that, you would charge a fee. You'd charge a fee to do that. And a day's wage is what they would have paid for a dove outside. But if you bought a pair of doves inside from the courtyard, you would have paid 2 days' wages. Everything was doubled. Everything was up. Everything was costly. It was a great thing. It was a great money maker. They were rich. All the Gentiles and the people selling things. Because you were stuck when you went, you had to have the temple requirements. You wanted to come to God, honor God, and you can't unless you fulfill the system. So you got to change your money. When you change your money, they charge you exorbitant exchange rates to get a piece of silver. So you were fraudulent and abused, and the people are stuck. They come all the way there to Passover. You got to do it. You got to pay the price. And they did. They did. Now, in the process of that, and remember now, and the other thing of all the different things to think about, remember when they brought their own animal, the sheep, the goat, the bull, the cow, when they brought it, the inspector would not allow it. So that you brought your animal, you had to pay for the inspection that your animal was not going to be good enough. You would have to buy an animal from us so we make money inspecting your animal. We make money selling you our animal, you see? So we have all the animals for sacrifice. And when you go there, dear friend, what do you know in this area? Where all the animals are, the smell, the stench. I haven't been fortunate, I haven't had to, but I know out of the country and other places, you can go to some hospitals, I know I've heard of them rather descriptively, where you would find waste product and everything in the corridor, going down the hospital corridor, waste products, etc., to go to get your whatever. Very unsanitary. Here's this courtyard with the smell, the stench, the animals, all over the place. Don't you know where you are? No, this is big business. And so we have all of that, the sanitary conditions and something else, the noise, the arguments, the debate, the dialogue. They've got to talk to each other about arguing. That's too much. What, they're bartering to get the coins a little cheaper. They're trying to do all this. And the fellow says, your coin is worn out. The coin, and they weigh the coin. The coin doesn't weigh. The silver doesn't weigh. And then you play the game. Think of all the hassle, the noise, and all of the people in a great movement. You can just imagine the setting. Can you? You couldn't even imagine it. Wow. And our Lord steps into that. Now, so the system is being used to gain and to profit and to manipulate so that the people that want to come according to the law, according to God, to worship God, to honor the law, they have to come and they have to pass through this courtyard, this system of animals and money and the fee they have to pay, the temple tax, etc. You got to go through it all. And in the process of going through it all, in order to satisfy God. And religion, philosophy, etc., gives all kinds of criteria, and you fulfill it so you can be accepted of God, honored of God, you can worship God, please God, because you fulfill that requirement. And thus, dear friend, you have a little sense of what's going on, a little bit, a little awesomeness that you don't want to think it's some simple little thing. It's quite something. It's quite something if you can just get yourself into the framework of it. Now, hold your finger here just a moment and go over with me, please, to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. Now, remember, everyone 20 years old and up had to pay a half shekel of silver. They had to pay the tax. They had to pay it. Now, they got money. They got money from all of these different animals, all of the different offerings. The money was coming in all the time they were making money. And it was very profitable. So now, but the most money they made is from this, Exodus 30 and in verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague, death itself even, among them, when thou numberest them. Now, skipping down, if I may, for time. Verse 14. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and upward shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more. The poor shall not give less than half a shekel. So you could have been a Bill Gates, a Warren Buffett, or a little widow woman. No, not a woman, a widow, a widower. Could have been a widower. And but you'd have to, everyone has to give a half shekel of silver. They have to give that. And it's all even. And you'll notice, please, the reason, the end of verse 15, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. Verse 16, and thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle and the temple of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. So here they are, ransom and making atonement. And the word ransom means that which is to be punished. That which is to be punished is protected because you make a payment so that the thing isn't punished. The penalty disappears. The thing is satisfied, a ransom, so that you can't punish them because you paid the price. God, what are you doing? Everyone has to pay the same. Everyone is unworthy to come into that place, to be redeemed. There is no one worthy. All are unworthy, rich or poor. They all pay half a shekel of silver. The Lord Jesus Christ dies for the sin of the world, and there is no one, only one price is paid for the rich and for the poor. Only one price. And they were all unworthy, and they honored and understood, I should say, they gave credence that they were unworthy, and they paid the half shekel of silver in order to belong to the congregation of Israel. They paid the half shekel. And thus, dear friend, thus they paid. It was an atonement for the soul to cover, to forgive, to pardon, satisfying the penalty of their sin, of their unworthiness. How can you come to God? How can you be part of God's wonderful person and place? You can't. The price has to be paid. But we can't pay it. No, we can't. But God can pay it in His Son, and God did. Therefore, everyone is saved by the same Savior. And it cost God the same price to save this side, to save this side, to save your life and somebody else's life down the street. It cost God the same price to save that person. And thus, they are to be reminded of that in a most wonderful way. John chapter 2. John chapter 2. So here's all these silver coins coming in from all the different places, different kinds. And remember, currency, you could use all kinds of currency in Palestine. You could use Roman, Greek, Syrian, whatever. But when it came to the temple, only the Hebrew half shekel, etc. Only that. So now, having said that, and you'll notice, please, in verse 14, the changes of money sitting. The changes of money were sitting. And it means that people that made change, people that money changes literally, they took the half shekel, the word has to do with the Hebrew coin, a half a shekel, and they took and changed it. And some coins had to be given where silver was worth more than half a shekel. Some was less and they had to give more. And so some was thin, some was worn out, and they weighed it so that all the pilgrims would come, and they would pay whatever to the money changers. And the money changers would sit at the tables, and they would make the coin exchange so that you would have your half a shekel or whatever coins you needed to buy your sacrifice, to buy your offering material, to buy your animal, you'd have to have that. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, and so in the process, as they paid these fees and did them, in verse 15, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, here they are paying and doing what they're doing, and they're doing every time. This is their business world. It's like a Christmas season. It's a big business now. This is the religious season. They make a lot of money. And they were in business. That's what they were. Where was worship? It wasn't there. Where was God? It wasn't there. We're paying the system to be able to do our obligation to God on the Passover day. The Jews' Passover. Your temple, your house, your worship, your Bible. All about us. Where's God? Ah, God isn't there, it seems. Now, so verse 15. So when he had made a scourge of small cords, and he takes the small cords and he uses the word scourge, takes bulrushes. They can grow from 3 to 20 feet high. And they use them for all kinds of things. They make a rope. The rope for ships was made with bulrushes to hold the ship. And so he took bulrushes and stripped them down. He took whatever he found, could have been a cord on an animal, whatever it was, and he peeled it off and wove it together, twisted it all up, and he made a whip. A whip. That's what he did. And having made that, verse 15, he drove them all out of the temple, the sheep, the oxen, and poured out the money changers and overthrew the tables. So he drove all the animals out of the area. He took the tables with all the coins piled up in order, and he turned the table and threw the table, and all the coins went all over the place. Your coins mixed with my coins, mixed with somebody else's coins, and if you're smart and move fast, you can make a whole lot of money off the ground. Wow. And he threw them all over. Threw them. One man. One man. I would remind you, in the temple, that the temple authorities gave permission for all of this to take place in the courtyard. They were in agreement with what was taking place. The temple authorities, we would say church authorities, they're in agreement with it. The temple authorities. So all of this is taking place and they're giving credence to it. They allow it and they're all doing it. And here's one man destroying. And it's going to happen again at the end of his ministry. Now I know if you read things, well, there's only one destroying of the temple. Forget that. Together. They can't figure out why. In the beginning, what are you trying to tell us, God? There's no joy. The priests, the Levites, the Sanhedrin, they don't understand who John the Baptist is. They don't know who I am. There's no joy and there's no worship. No worship. God, is that why you had to come? That is. I had to come to resolve a terrible, terrible problem that Israel had lost their relationship to God. And that's why they're going to reject him and crucify him. So now, having said that, the money changes and he threw all the tables over, so all the animals went out. And as he did so, verse 16, he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence from here. Now he threw the animals out. Animals you can find. The cow is going to run. The goat is going to run. The sheep is going to run. They're all going to run. The money's all over the floor, all over the grounds. Who knows whose is what? All over the grounds. But the doves are in little cages. He said, take them in the little cage out from here. They don't belong in here. Take them out under these conditions. Take them out. He didn't say set them free because they would have flown away. The cow and the bull, you're going to find them. They aren't going to go far. But the doves, you're very conscious of the need of these people that sold doves. And doves were for the poor. They couldn't afford a bull or a cow or a goat. They had to, for sacrifice, they had to pay for a little bird. And that's what they did. God, Lord, are you sensitive to what's going on? Absolutely. You take those birds out of here. Don't set them free, because you're going to need them for the poor. Take them out of here. And thus, verse 16, take these things thence and make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And what have they done? Now, one man did this. One man. You don't know who he is. You don't know who he is. No. But you know, no one dared to touch him. Here's the temple priest, the temple military. Here's the security system. Here were the guards with their spears and arrows and whatever they have. Swords. No one touched him. And you can just imagine if you have a little somehow in you. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, 14, 15, 16, his feet were as fire. His eyes. If you can just imagine the anger of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was moving among them, moving the whip and turning the tables. Could you just somehow have a little bit in you of the fervor, the fire, the fight in his eyes? And who would dare touch him when God was moving in his wrath? And that's what he was doing. And no one got near him. A couple of years go by, and they go right back to what they do. And so when he enters Jerusalem for the last week, he does it all over again. They're going to go right back again. Don't do this, and don't sell drugs on this corner. And you put a police car there, and out they go, and they don't stand there and don't sell. The police car goes, and what? They're right back there, what? To sell again. You just remove the hindrance, remove the restraint, and we'll do it all over again. They did it all over again. And the Lord Jesus Christ did it again. Now, in the light of that, you have made my Father's house a house of merchandise. Wow. I want you to know, you remember, in Luke, you have to turn there, chapter 2, at 12 years old, how did he answer his mother and stepfather? How did he answer them? I must be about my Father's what? Business. You have made my Father's house a house of merchandise. And it will be said later when he comes in for the last time. You have made it a den of thieves. You have destroyed the whole wonderment of God's mercy and grace and kindness. You have thrown it all away. And you've lost a holy, heavenly, happy day. You've lost the meaning of coming for the Lord's Passover, for the feast. You lost the meaning. So in my Father's house, in my Father's house, would you go with me, please, if you would, in the light of that? God, what are you going to do? You're the one man. No one's going to say anything. Would you please go with me over to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. This is my Father's house. The house of my Father. And you know from the other three Gospels, it is the house of prayer. It's where people come to get to God, to honor God. You have made it a den of thieves. You have made it a marketplace. You've made it a mall. Church has become more and more of a marketplace. So when we go, we aren't going to worship. We're going to fulfill our obligations as Protestants, Catholics, Muslims, whatever it is. We're going to fulfill our obligation to someone, somehow, somewhere, and hoping somehow that it will pay off. Are we coming because of a wonderful God who said, I've made provision for you so that the half a shekel, that Christ's death on the cross has made an open door for you to come without money, Isaiah 55, without price, without anything, to come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden. But you've made it so they don't come. The whole system is rotten for the most part. So now, in John chapter 10, my Father's house, verse 30, you know, I and my Father are one. You know, you can't take the believer out of my hand. You can't take the believer out of my Father's hand. And why? Because I and my Father are one. Now hang on, he said that. Now, over to John chapter 14, you know. John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, please, verse 6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, verse 7, you should have known my Father. Well, how so? And from henceforth, from now on, you know him and have seen him. But you can't see the Father. Oh, yes, you can. Verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. We'll be satisfied. Jesus saith unto them, verse 9, Have I been so long time with you, yet you have not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me, how can you say it clearer, hath seen the what? The Father. How clear do you want it? I and my Father are one. I'm God in the flesh in perfect humanity. My Father's house. You have made it a den of thieves, place of merchandise. Verse 9, the end of the verse, and he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Show us the Father. Would you go down, please, over to verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest, make myself clear, public, plain, wonderfully so, myself to him. And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest, make yourself clear, plain, open? So we know, conscious thyself unto us, and not unto the world. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, my Father and I, will come unto him and make our abode with him. Don't you know God? When you receive, the Lord Jesus Christ said, the temple is a place to be mindful for the Jews and the world in the millennium, and the world in the millennium. It's a place where God, it's a place where God resides, where our resurrected Christ resides. And you come, and you're, all nations, Luke is going to tell you, Mark is going to tell you, they're going to all come, nations are going to come to this place. You've made it a den of thieves. They're all going to come and worship. Ah, Lord. The Lord Jesus said, listen, I am the man. I am the right man for the right reasons to save your soul. I want you to know that I have come to fix things and make it clear that the present system will rob and ruin you if you let it. You're going to have to look to me, the living and only God. And when you look to me, you'll understand that what I'm doing is because of my Father. All that I do in my life is to satisfy God. God the Son, satisfying God the Father by God the Holy Spirit. God, you're going to satisfy yourself. That's right. And I want you to know when you receive me as your Savior, you're going to find out why I cleansed the temple. You're going to find out why I did what I did. And you'll have to understand when the Antichrist, in the day in which we live, now, even now, 1 John chapter 2, what do we know? What is the spirit of Antichrist? To deny the Father, to deny the Son. The Father in the Son, the Son in the Father, that is the spirit of Antichrist. You don't believe that I am God. That's the trouble. So when he went through the temple with all the money and the money changers in great power and great authority, who's going to touch him? God is on the move. Wow. Over, if you would, in closing. Here we are. Over to 1 Corinthians. You know it. Why not? 1 Corinthians, here we are. And then all the passages that relate to us to live, be holy for what? I am holy. Why are you going to say that? Because it's my Father's house. What's my Father's house? You are my Father's house. You are. Now watch. It's talking about the body, the local body in Corinth. Local body just like this. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 15, if any man work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, belonging to God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. That's the body of believers right now. But no one, well, I don't feel that way. Maybe not, but if you're really saved, then that's what it is. It isn't for everybody, it's for the believers to know this. And thus, narrowing it down, for here we are, well, now let's get it even closer, you know. 1 Corinthians 6, if I may. And in verse 19, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we went down from all of us, the believers, down to the believer himself. He or she, boy or girl, man or woman, here's the believer. And the believer is to understand that God has made their heart, Sunday school, God has made their heart his home. God has made their heart his home, and God has made his heart your home. God has made your heart his home. God has made his home for your heart to dwell in. Be holy, for I am holy. Why can't I just live sort of a sloppy existence? Why can't I come and go and do and believe and not believe and work it out? Because if you're bought with a price, you are not your own. In my Father's house, my Father's house is a house of prayer. My Father's house, it's my Father's house. It's my house. Oh, no, it's mine. Oh, it's mine today. If I die, you can have it. How's that? Isn't that good? God, I'll consider you when I can't be here anymore and I have no choice. No, God said, I suggest you consider me now. It'll save you a lot of wood, hay, and stubble if you do. Be holy, for I am holy. You are a holy terror. Have you ever heard that expression? God was an awesome terror. It had to be when he went among them. And that God is the one who in kindness and long-suffering abides and waits in us. We can grieve the Spirit of God. We can cause him great pain. And he has it. But God, if you were to react, oh, where would we be? Where would we be then? God, thank you for long before being angry. Thank you for your grace and mercy. God, here we are, an individual. Here we are, a body of believers among many across the world. God, help us to have a glimpse of what Jerusalem, Judea, the Jews lost. And you have made it so that we can be an example to the Jewish world that God is still on the throne. God is God of gods and Lord of lords. And you can make your religious world, subject your religious world to the Word of God, and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's what you need. Our Father in God, we look to you to deal with our heads and our hearts. So help us, please. Thank you for your word, your work. Thank you. God, help us. And we look to you with great thanksgiving and great expectancy. God, you certainly care. There's no question about your authoritative power. There's no question about your saving grace. There's no question about your commitment to do and to be all that you are. We ought to be duly and rightly looking to you for all that you want and all that you do with all of our heart, God. We are committed to your commitment. We are committed to you, to our work, your wonderful will in our life. God, let it be so. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for that. You might like to turn in your Bible. Turn in your Bible to sing number. Turn in. Let us sing a stanza, if you would. 816, all the way back.